Good morning, 29th and Neal Church family. Welcome, guests. We're glad to have you with us. Glad to be together. I want to call your attention to a line from Psalm 70, verse 4. It goes like this. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. Or, all glory to God. That's what we do when we gather together for worship. We say from our hearts, we say with one voice from many places, the Lord is great. We say all glory to God. And as much as we need to say it, we need to hear it said. Because sometimes we need to be reminded. The opportunity for us to gather in worship gives us that opportunity to both express as well as to receive, to be reminded, all glory to God. If you would, think about a time when you were noticing something and something different happened or something strange happened, something subtle you weren't expecting. Showed up, not understanding what it was at first, trying to figure out and not making it obvious to everybody else that you didn't understand what was going on, knowing that there was more to the story but not quite sure what it was. Well, that situation happened to me this past week. Recently, I began some coaching work with federal employees, part of a team that presents training to workers in the federal government. The program's called Federal Leaders of Tomorrow, and really enjoy that. It's been a lot of fun. For my part, I meet with each of the participants one-on-one, either by phone or via Zoom, video conference, and we work through a talent assessment. We look at those results. Our objective is to help each of them better understand how they function in work as well as in life, so that then when they get stuck or then when they need to meet a challenge, they have something to leverage to help them get there. Well, the deal is I get to meet lots of very interesting people doing fascinating things I didn't even know that people did. I enjoy it quite a bit. On Thursday afternoon, I logged in, I opened the Zoom session, as I was waiting for the participant to join, I was sitting there, and then she came on the screen. When she appeared, something about her didn't quite seem normal. I was trying to figure it out, I was watching it. Now I'm used to kind of strange things happening as people work remotely. I find myself at people's kitchen tables and in their living rooms and hear their dogs barking and things like that. So I'm not thrown off too often, but this was just kind of different. It was like she was kind of bobbing up and down as we talked. And I was just going, what is going on? And as we continued, just kind of gently, her head was going up and down. And I wondered if there was a problem. I wondered if there was a medical condition. I didn't want to call attention to it, but I was trying to figure out what the deal was. I finally decided she must be sitting on a rubber ball kind of a chair, and she's just going up and down. So I kind of calmed down then and got on into it. She continued, but finally she shared, "Is this distracting you?" And I said, "Well, what is it?" And she said, "I'm on a treadmill in front of my standing desk, and I'm walking as we're talking." It was the strangest thing. I got a kick out of it. I was so relieved to understand what was going on, that thing that I was missing. We continued our meeting, had a great meeting, and she got in 2.9 miles before we were wrapped up. Well, what I'd like us to do, you know the routine, I'd like for us to pray. I'd like for us to hear some more good news from Scripture about another story with more going on than we know. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are great and greatly to be praised. Father, as we feel the earth moving towards spring and the warmth, and we receive the nourishing rain this morning, we come today wholly thankful for the miracle of the empty tomb, your resurrection power. And as Sam read for us earlier from Psalm 19, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. We ask this morning that you would open our hearts to hear your message for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, I'd like for you to imagine with me, it's a picture that I'll be describing, something I've seen. You might have seen it as well. In this picture, there's a sunny day. There's also tall grasses in the background. It might be like the countryside. Through the grass, you can see a wire fence. In the center of the picture, there's a tall, round, weathered wooden fence post, and it's flat on top, standing up above the grass. Centered on the fence post is a tortoise. The arms and legs spread out. Can you see it? What are you thinking? That's exactly right. What is a tortoise doing on a fence post? And how did it get there? There is more to this story than what we see. Today and in the coming weeks, I'd like us to consider together some of Scripture's more to the story passages. Let's begin with the disciple Timothy today. We first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Let's read together Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. What do we know about Timothy so far? Quite a bit, actually. We can mine this and get quite a bit of detail. In verse 1, we find that Lystra is his hometown. A little bit of geography. Lystra is on the Phrygian Plain. I don't know about that, but it is between Asia Minor on the west and Galatia on the east. Some of the cities that we're familiar with in Asia Minor would be Ephesus, Philippi, Smyrna. In the east, the cities we would be familiar with would be Paul's hometown of Tarsus and Antioch of Syria. And smack dab in between that is a region called Phrygia. And in Phrygia, there are three towns that we're familiar with, mostly from Paul's missionary travels: Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This is in modern Turkey, towards the southern portion of Turkey, just above the Mediterranean Sea. Lystra was an old Roman colony. It was a small rural town And it was in a corn farming area. And this whole Phrygia region was kind of a valley that was full of agriculture. We know a little bit about Timothy's family. Here it tells us that his mother was a Jewish believer in Jesus, and his father was a Greek. So a conclusion that we first draw is that Timothy is a mixed race guy. And that probably has some implications. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 tells of Timothy's heritage of faith. It talks about his faith first residing in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy was a disciple, a follower, a believer, a Christian, we might say. Other places, Paul calls Timothy his beloved and faithful child. We hear that in 1 Corinthians 4:17 and in 1 Timothy 1:2. He refers to Timothy, calls him his true child of the faith. There seems to be some real closeness, indicating that the Apostle Paul may have directly been responsible for Timothy's conversion. Don't know that for sure. We find out in verse 2 of Acts 16 that his reputation was good, that the believers at Lystra and Iconium was about 16 miles away from Lystra, but the believers in both places spoke well of Timothy. Verse 3, Paul wants to take Timothy with them as they go on their travel. You'll recall that Barnabas and John Mark had gone to Cyprus when Paul and Silas left. They kind of split company. Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. When they got to Lystra, Paul wanted to take Timothy with them. In a sense, I suspect, probably to apprentice with him. And so as a result of that decision, came the decision to circumcise him, which is interesting, both for Paul to do that, but also, why hadn't this happened before? Well, it may have been, we don't know for sure, it might have been something that had been neglected, it might have been it was an intentional decision by Timothy's father, or it could have been that Timothy was really an outsider among the Jewish people because of his mixed race status. Timothy has likely been an outsider. He's one standing between the two. In verse 4, Timothy joins Paul and Silas in what we know of as Paul's second missionary journey. They're going about delivering the response of the Jerusalem Council, where the elders and apostles wanted to pass on things to new believers, and the things that was important for them to hold on to was the command to abstain from meat that had been sacrificed to idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, to stay away from meat of strangled animals and blood. And they pass that message on to the churches as they went. The result we find in verse 5 is that the churches were strengthened in faith and they continued to grow in numbers daily. Timothy goes on and talks about how he continues. We find him showing up several times in chapter 16 as well as throughout the text of the book of Acts. There are sometimes that Timothy stays places and sometimes that Timothy goes with Paul. Sometimes Paul sends Timothy to places. Several times Timothy serves as Paul's messenger. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, as well as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Several of the scriptures indicate for us that Timothy was with Paul while he was in prison in Rome under house arrest. Three of Paul's letters begin with, from Paul and Timothy. There's some more qualifications there, but we find that in the first verses of the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. In, I guess, one thing more, it kind of seems obvious, but Timothy had a very special relationship with Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, turn over there. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." There seems to be, as we look at Scripture, quite an investment that Paul has made in the life of Timothy. And the dividends are returning, that Timothy is growing in faith and in capability as a Christian minister. It might be that Paul has considered Timothy one to be a successor. If we look at the text of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy from a very encouraging perspective. If you would turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 is the first place I want to look at. Here Paul writes, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you." That's interesting. We don't know anything else about this prophecy made about Timothy, but there's something special about this guy. The text continues, "So that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered, shipwrecked in regard to their faith." He's writing to Timothy saying, hold on. A similar message shows up in chapter 4. I'll just reference that for us now. If you'd like, you can read it later. It's in verses 6 through 15 of 1 Timothy 4. Some more of these careful, close instructions for Timothy. I do want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. The passage there begins in verse 11. This is in some ways a conclusion, but stands as a charge, and Paul refers to it even as a command. He says, 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." And we could stop right there, and we could say that message stands the test of time. Which of us does not need to flee and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? This is a message that we can all embrace. Paul goes further and he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession." That good confession is, I am. He was. We believe that. Paul says, "I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." How old do you imagine Timothy to be? Other places, Paul writes, "Don't let them look down on you because you're young." It seems to me, as I was reading this, I imagine him as a teenager or someone in their early 20s. Scholars would like us to believe that Timothy was older. At the time that he was chosen to go with Paul, they would suspect that he was in his early to mid-30s, a little bit older, that he would be 10 to 15 years younger than Paul. We don't know a lot more from Scripture about Timothy's story, other than there's a reference in Hebrews, chapter 13, at the close of the book of Hebrews, there's a reference, it's a little bit cryptic, in verse 23. The writer of Hebrews, it might have been Paul, but it might also have been Barnabas or some other, we're not sure who the author was, says, "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released." And I'm not sure that's the hospital. I think he had probably been in prison. That Timothy as well had had some prison time, likely because of his faith. The verse goes on to say, "If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you." That's the last reference in Scripture we have to this young disciple, Timothy. However, church history says a little bit more about Timothy. There is a reference in Fox's Book of Martyrs that reflects that Timothy became a leader of the Church of Ephesus. And at the age of 80, he was killed trying to break up a parade. And it was a parade of pagan idolaters. And he got in the middle of that, and he said, "Hey, quit this. This isn't right." And the pagans got mad and beat and killed him right in the middle of the parade. History would tell us that happened in AD 98. As much as there seems to be more to the story of what happens towards the end of Timothy's life, we have some gap in how he served in the church. We have a lot of encouragement about building him up to a Christian minister, but we don't know what his ministry exactly looked like. There's a lot probably at the end of Timothy's life that we don't know about, but there seems to be more to the story of Timothy on the front end as well. And in the few minutes we have left, I'd like to call our attention to a strange account in Acts chapter 14. While I was preparing for our lesson last week on the road together with the apostles, I noticed that in each of Paul's missionary journeys, he went through three cities in each time. He went through Iconium, he went through Derbe, and he went through Lystra. And on some of his missionary journeys, he went back through those places as he retraced their steps. So I was curious about these towns of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. So I got to reading, and that took me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 begins with, this is in the first missionary journey of Paul's. Paul and Barnabas, they're in Iconium, where there were many Jews and Greeks who believed their message as they preached. Then the Jews that refused to believe started stirring people in the town up. The Jews stirred things up so much so that Paul and Barnabas left Iconium, going to Lystra and Derbe in order to avoid a mob. It says that they wanted to stone them. That's what gets us to Lystra. Read with me in verse 8 of chapter 14. In Lystra... Excuse me. "In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. That's amazing. His healing, Paul's command there, is a result of the faith that he had through listening, through hearing the message. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. I don't know anywhere else in Scripture where a story like this shows up. Paul and Barnabas share a message. Paul heals the man who was lame, and the people respond that Zeus and Hermes have showed up. There's a little background here, might be helpful. From Greek and Roman mythology, there was in this area, in the town of Phrygia, Zeus and Hermes, this is in Greek folklore, Zeus and Hermes decided that they were tired of hanging out in Olympus, and so they decided to disguise themselves as peasants and come to Earth. And so they came to this town called Phrygia, and as they went about the town, they asked for people for food and a place to stay. And as they traveled through the town, one house after another house after another house said, "No, get away, go away, we don't want your kind." And so they were shooed away, and they finally came to a little dilapidated house. The story is that it didn't even have a proper roof. Its roof was made of reeds. I don't know anything about roofs in that time, but evidently reed roofs are not good roofs. So they came to this kind of shack of a house, knocked on the door, and someone opened the door and said, "Come on in." And the lady that invited them in set them on a stool, put them in front of the fire, started, the man went out, I believe his name was Philemon, he goes out and he gets a cabbage from the garden, they start cooking it in the fireplace, and they make some stew. And as the visitors warm up, Zeus and Hermes, as they warm up, they begin to have a meal. And the man, Philemon, his wife was named Bacchus, he begins to pour wine for them to drink. And as he pours a goblet, then he pours another goblet, then he pours another goblet, and then he pours another goblet, and he looks in the pitcher, and it's still full. As he continues to pour, it continues to stay full. That reminds us of some Old Testament stories, doesn't it? Yeah. This old couple soon realizes that something different is going on here. And so they offer the goose. They have a goose, a guard goose. They offer that for dinner. And Zeus and Hermes say, "No, that's not necessary." But they explain to him. They take him outside and they go up on a hill and they say, "Look out over all this area. We went to every house and nobody invited us in. No one showed us hospitality." And so they caused a flood and flooded out the area, and the only people in the region left were this Bacchus and Philemon. They asked him, they said, "Do you have a request?" And Bacchus and Philemon said, "We don't want to, we would ask that neither of us pass before the other." And so, as the folklore goes, is that in their old age or older age, Bacchus turns into a linden tree, and Philemon turns into an oak tree. And they come out of the same stump, two different trees out of the same stump, intertwined, to show both their love for each other and the gift that they gave of hospitality. Okay, that's all myth, right? That's It's just mythology, right? But that's the myth that has happened in this area, in this region, that Paul and Barnabas walk into and heal a guy, and they say, oops, Zeus and Hermes are back. And the Zeus guy tells us probably something about what Barnabas looked like. You think about, you know, in your Greek mythology classes or something about Zeus, the older, more distinguished, bigger kind of character, and the one that was a talker. That's Hermes, that's Paul. So it's into that context that Paul and Barnabas bring the gospel to Lystra. In the context here in Acts 14, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside, wanted to make sacrifice, and Paul and Barnabas said no. They said no so loudly, so vehemently, that they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We too are worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. So as quickly as they had found favor, they stoned Paul. Now, stoning in this time would have been to go to the edge of the city, to go to the edge of a cliff and push somebody over and drop rocks on them. Everybody got a rock, and they got to drop it on Paul. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back in the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I wonder how these incidents in Acts chapter 14 contributed to Timothy becoming a believer, becoming a co-worker, and becoming a church leader. Not so destructive, but similar stories are happening today. They're happening in our lives. They're happening in the lives of our children. Someone says a kind word. Someone acknowledges. Someone encourages. And God continues to move people and create stories. In mid-March this current year, Contact celebrated 20 years of ministry. So Ron and I were able to go be part of the Contact Church that day and worship with them. When we started going to Contact in 2006, there was a young man who was a senior in high school. He was a football player, he was an offensive lineman, and he had been part of one of the apartment projects that Contact ministered in. And he showed up and got to be involved and got to be very involved, so much so that when we started worshiping with Contact, he was the worship minister, or he led worship. He led singing for the church as a senior in high school. He went off to college, came back, served with us as a youth minister. His story has continued to grow. His life continued to grow. And a couple of weeks ago, in this 20th anniversary celebration, this young man was named the lead minister of the work there at Contact. How many people contributed to that? God was at work all the time. We don't know how, we don't know why, we don't even know what part we play. Our stories aren't over. There's more to the story. A challenge for the days ahead. Could you use some encouragement? Could you use some encouragement? Think about someone older than you Think of someone younger than you. Do you have some people in mind? Do you reckon any of them could use encouragement? This week, I want to challenge you to figure out a way you could encourage them, and then take courage and do it. Let's not just figure it out. Let's do it. What difference will it make? I have no earthly idea. But I believe that it will. Don't you love Derek Bullard's email signature line? He reminds us of Proverbs 11:25. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. As we've seen today in Timothy, there's much more to the story. There's both more behind what we saw and more beyond what we had seen. You know what? There's more to our story too. Resolve with me to make it a more terrific story, all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for making Scripture and life interesting. Thank you for the relationship that comes about through faith in Jesus. Thank you for continuing with us in our stories, making more out of those things that we might think of as incidental, small events in our lives. We thank you for the ongoing maturity of faith. We ask for your forgiveness, for withdrawing, becoming smaller, and doubting your power at work within us. Give us courage to reach out and encourage as we live these lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Similar to the message that Paul preached to the Christians in Lystra, or the first believers in Lystra, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen." That's what the first part of Psalm 19 is about. "Being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." This morning, if you would like to proclaim your faith, your trusting faith in God, or ask for prayers of the church, we'd invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.